You're listening to the sermon audio from Vertical Church Triad, a vertical church in Jamestown, North Carolina. For more info on our service times and location, visit us at www.verticalchurchtriad.org. You are loved.
April 14th, 1912 is a date that will live in worldwide infamy. That was the day the unsinkable ship, the RMS Titanic, sunk 370 miles from the Newfoundland coast. If you've watched the movie did a tremendous job depicting what it would, maybe what it would have looked like on the deck as the 2,200 passengers and crew members were sinking to flee the sinking ship. And as this unsinkable ship descended into the frigid iceberg heavy waters, you remember the scene, people are kind of rushing the boat, fighting begins. Even history tells us that gunshots were fired to prevent the chaos that had erupted. And what, I guess this chaos, it got so out of control that the 20 lifeboats on the ship were lowered with 400 empty seats. 400 lives lost. All because of the chaos. Death because of disorder. And here's the connection. Chaos can be costly. If this is your first time worshiping with us, we've been going through really Paul's letter to the Corinthians, line by line, paragraph by paragraph. This is really 1 Corinthians, just so you know, it's actually Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. He breaks the letter up into five sections. Section 1, Fight for Unity, that's chapters 1 through 4. Section 2, Pursue Purity, that's chapters 5 through 7. Section 3, chapters 8 through 10, Live for God's Glory. And here we are now in the fourth chapter, which is Paul, really, the big idea is correct the chaos. And as we study this fourth section of Corinthians, which we've titled Correct the Chaos, we're going to see from Scripture what it looks like to worship God corporately. And specifically, we're going to talk about roles in the body. Next week, we'll talk all about communion. And I want to encourage you to come next week because after that sermon, we'll participate in what I consider to be the most sacred act of worship as we celebrate our Lord's Supper together. We're going to talk about gifts and service within the church body. We're going to talk about spiritual gifts in the body like prophecy and tongues. And although at times this next seven sections of Corinthians, it may come across as heady and maybe even not applicable, I'm asking you to stick with me because our God demands to be worshiped correctly. Can we agree on that? He demands to be worshiped correctly. If there's one thing, if there's just one thing that we should want to get right as a church family, as the body of Christ, it's worship. We were made to worship. We don't want to be guilty, especially when it comes to corporate worship. We never want to be guilty of offering what Scripture calls strange fire to the Lord, like Nadab and Abihu. Remember those guys? The sons of Aaron who were slain suddenly because they worshiped God unbiblically. And yes, you Bible thinkers out there, I understand that, yes, we are under the new covenant. And I know that God deals with us today differently than he did BC, that he did before Christ. However, when it comes to worship, Paul ends this fourth section, this serious section to the Corinthians. You saw it on the screen a moment ago. He says in verse 40, let all things, particularly when it comes to the corporate gathering of the Lord's people, he says, it must be done decently and in order. Why? Here's why. Here's the big why behind what? Because chaos is costly. Chaos is costly. And I am convinced personally that when we, as the Lord's people who have been created for this most sacred act of worship, when we fail to worship the Creator, the Sustainer, the Redeemer, the Savior, when we fail to worship Him correctly, it is costly in that it prevents us, the body of Christ, from reaching our culture missionally. That's the connection point that we must understand these next 7 weeks. Listen, church family, there are churches out there, and we're not going to name churches, we're not going to name people, But there are churches out there, they profess the gospel, but their worship is chaos and they look more like cults than they do Christ. It's true. It's reality. And that doesn't bring people into the kingdom when you look like a cult rather than like Christ. And Paul knew that. He knew that. And that's where we're going these next 7 weeks. So let's pray together. And then, yeah, we're going to dive deep into one of the most controversial, one of the most difficult passages in all the Bible. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We're thankful for the instruction that you give us. You don't leave us hanging in any way. And Lord, although this passage of scripture that we're looking at this morning, it's a tough one. It's a difficult one. But God, I believe your word is clear. Help us to draw truth from this passage so that we can be better worshipers, so that Vertical Church can be better worshipers, and that through our worship, both corporately and personally, that many will come into your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 2. Feel free to read along with me, silently, because we do things in order. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold fast to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to know that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off. But it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off or her head shaved. Let her head be covered. A man should not cover his head because he is the image and glory of God. So too, woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from man. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. This is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In the Lord, however, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as woman came from man, so man comes through woman, and all things come under God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him, but that if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair is given to her as a covering? If anyone wants to argue about this, we have no other custom, nor do the churches of God. Easy passage of scripture, right? So I thought about getting a barbershop chair up here, get some clippers out. We're going to do some haircuts today. All right, that'll be kind of fun. Free haircut, haircut Sunday. Hey, I'm aware that the topic that we're discussing this morning makes us, listen, it's going to make you culturally uncomfortable. Can I say it that way? And the reason why is because the cultural norm of today is that there are no gender distinctions. Hey man, this is America. You can be whoever you want. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. You can be whoever you want. You can do whatever you want. I read this week that pediatricians have been given permission to give puberty blockers to children so that they can have a sex change. What? Quick commercial. A great resource for you to keep up with a biblical worldview when it comes to our ever-changing culture. And I've said this before, and I'm going to keep saying it until I can check your phone and make sure under your podcast you're listening to it. It's The Briefing by Al Mohler. I strongly encourage for you to get that podcast. I believe he's the sharpest mind in conservative evangelical Christianity. And every day he talks about the hot topics and how it relates with the biblical worldview. But sadly, in an effort to be accepting more and more, Christians are failing and they are falling prey to the culture's view when it comes to gender and roles. This week, I kind of caught myself just kind of daydreaming, you know, and thinking if we were the first century church, like if we were the first century, we're in the first century, we're living in the first century, and Paul was going to write a letter to us, the American churches, what would he say? And I have this cool meme, maybe you've seen it. if the Apostle Paul were alive today, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the churches of the United States of America, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't even really know where to begin with you guys. That is a good one. But honestly, I think what Paul would write to the American church today is the book of 1 Corinthians. It's the book we're studying. Interestingly, we kind of like, you know, we're going back to last fall when we launched this thing. We launched this series like Labor Day weekend. We've been taking breaks. We go about 7-8 weeks, take a 7-8 week break because it's a lot. But 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Paul writes, to the church of God at Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called as saints. And this is a super important phrase that people just skim by in the intros when you're reading. He says, with all those in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Like, that is unique to any of Paul's writings. Nowhere else does he say that. And it's because Corinth is like this cross-cultural book, probably more than any other. I mean, here is Paul in the first century talking about a hot topic, first century topic, that is a hot topic in 21st century. Isn't that interesting? I would have loved a nod or like a yes or something. Isn't it interesting? I find it interesting. Yeah, it's super interesting. Because when it comes to the study of the Bible, there is no book more practical, no book more controversial, and no book more applicable than the book that we're studying. And probably the passage that we're studying. The passage we find ourselves in this morning is certainly a passage that Paul would write to the churches in America, because just as roles and genders were a hot topic in Corinth, roles and genders are a hot topic in our culture today. And in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul makes it clear that gender distinction is a cross-cultural essential if we want forward movement with the gospel. That's what he's saying here. Cross-cultural gender distinction is essential if you want forward movement with the gospel. So, big idea, here it is. God-ordained roles in the church family are necessary if we're going to worship God correctly and reach our culture missionally. That's the big idea. Like, if you look at the paragraph and the context of the book and everything that Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, like, here it is. God-ordained roles in the church family are necessary if we're going to worship God correctly and reach our cultural missionally. And this morning, we're going to see six. Yes, you heard that right, six. So if you're doing the math, 130, okay? 130, six actions for both male and female if we desire to fulfill our God-ordained role for the forward movement of the gospel. I fulfill my God-ordained role when, number one, I value the traditions personally. I value the traditions personally. Verse 2, he says, now I praise you. Stop there for a second. This statement by Paul is, for those of us who have been in this study, it's like shocking. I praise you. I commend you. I exalt you. Church at Corinth, I esteem you. Say what? What's Paul giving this church that's full of division and there's litigation and there's sexual fornication? Next week, we're going to see people are getting drunk at communion. There's questions about the resurrection, chapter 15. And in verse 2, Paul says, I praise you. Why does he praise him? Look at the verse. The reason for his praise, because you remember me. Despite their carnality and immaturity, they respected Paul's authority. Remember, this, I said a moment ago, is actually, we call it 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians. It's actually it's Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. First one didn't make it in the canon. This is his second letter, and he wrote a letter, and they wrote a letter back. And what's going on in 1 Corinthians is he's answering questions. And Paul's like, I love that you remember me and you respect my authority as the apostle, and that you're asking theological questions and you're asking practical questions. And furthermore, he's like, I love the fact that you remember me and that you love me immensely. Because remember in chapter 9, he's like, I'm not taking your money. Remember that whole thing in chapter 9? I don't want your money. Like, these people loved Paul. And Paul loved the fact, he's like, I praise you because you remember me. I mean, we like to be remembered. But notice to what extent they remembered Paul, because this is important. He's like, in everything, in spite of their huge flaws, like lots of flaws, huge flaws. Like there's this stepson sleeping with his mom, like huge flaws, people getting drunk at communion, messed up. In spite of their huge flaws, they're seeking to follow Paul's doctrine and direction and what he established with them when he was with them for 18 months. And this is a really good lesson for us because like we have the whole canon. We have all of God's word. Like this is like first century churches just beginning and they didn't get it all. And so what I love about the Apostle Paul, and this is a huge lesson for spiritual leaders, leaders in the home, and really it's a lesson for all of us that we just need to be patient with people. People aren't going to operate on our timetable. They're not always going to get it. Let's be patient with them. He's like, you're remembering everything in spite of flaws, but notice the second reason for Paul's praise, and this is the big one. This connects to the main point, and throw that point back up on the screen for them so they get it. This connects to the main point. He writes, I'm praising you because you hold fast to the traditions. That word hold fast, really descriptive word. I love descriptive words in the Bible because it really, like it's like you possess it. Like think about those things in your life that you hold fast to. Paul's saying that you possess, that you cling tightly to, that nobody else can touch. Like, dude, don't touch my keys. Don't touch my keys. My keys are my keys. You get your own set of keys, all right? I hate it. Does anyone hate it when you can't find your keys? Someone took your keys? Like, I would never lose my keys. Someone had to have taken my keys. Now, what are the things that you cling to? Your keys, your wallet, your phone. You know what I'm talking about? Don't touch my phone. Hands off the phone. Why? Because we value them. Why do we value them? Because they're essential for us to accomplish our mission. Need my keys to get to my destination. I need my phone because my life is on my phone. I need my wallet because all these things that we possess that are important to us, that we cling to tightly, they're a little more essential for us to accomplish our mission. Interestingly, this carnal church was still clinging tightly to the traditions because in spite of their flaws, they saw their traditions as essential to the mission. Now that's kind of fascinating to me because they're all messed up, but Paul's like, good for you. I praise you. Like you're holding fast and you're clinging to the traditions. And some of you are like, well, what traditions are they clinging to? Are they clinging to worldly traditions? No, they're clinging to the traditions that the Apostle Paul taught them when he was with them for 18 months. So what are those traditions? They're clinging to the traditions that are found in Acts chapter 2. Interestingly, we at Vertical Church, we follow the same traditions. We're going to have a membership class in like 3 minutes right here. If you're new to Vertical Church, this is who we are. We follow the apostolic traditions. Acts 2, 42 through 47. They're above the door as you exit. We cling to unapologetic preaching. We cling to unceasing prayer. We cling to unashamed adoration. We cling to unafraid witness. We cling to uncommon community. We're going to break bread together through the Lord's Supper next week. September 4th, we're going to break bread together through a physical meal. Those are part of the apostolic traditions. The last one is unconditional love. It's all in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. Those are the apostolic traditions. So I tell people all the time, we're like a traditional contemporary church. Like we're traditional. We cling to Acts 2. We cling to the traditions. And that's what this church was doing. And that's why they had all these questions. So church family, fulfilling our God-ordained role, super important. It starts with you and me, both male and female, right? Male and female, valuing the traditions personally. He doesn't say, I praise the leader of the church. I praise the men in the church. He says, no, I praise all of you. I praise the male and the female. This is where, when it comes to gender distinctions, we are one and the same. We must value the traditions personally. Those six things should be high on the priority list. Moving quickly, notice the second action for both male and female if we desire to fulfill our God-ordained role for forward movement of the gospel. Number two, I fulfill my God-ordained role when I emulate the Trinity relationally. When I emulate the Trinity relationally, When Paul was in Corinth, the church was first being formed. He wasn't able to address everything in this pretty thick book that we call the Bible. He couldn't touch all of it. To complicate things, the epistles that Paul was writing were being passed around to other churches. So like when he would write to Galatia or to Ephesus, like they'd all get the letter, they'd read the letter, they'd copy the letter, and then they'd just start circulating those letters. You tracking with me? So the epistles that he's writing, they're being passed around, which in some ways was like super helpful, like theologically. But it was, I don't want to say harmful, but it, in some ways it hurt the church, you know. Get into it here. So, for example, Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. This is an awesome verse. This is an awesome verse. Paul writes, there is no Jew or Greek. So, like, no white, black, red, yellow. There's no Jew or Greek, slave or free, male and female, since you are all one in Christ Jesus. Like, we're all one in the same. Like, at the cross is the great equalizer. No man is above any other man racially. Male's not above female, okay? The cross is the great equalizer. He writes that to the Galatians. Furthermore, in Romans, and we can't just go through all Paul's writings. We don't have time for this, but Paul writes to the Romans. This is important, like that we're all one in Christ. So the Corinthians, like those two big buckets right there, like we're one in Christ, we're all one in the same. The Corinthians, that's exactly what they're thinking. They're like, hey, we're all equal, and there's like we're one in the same, and the Corinthian women are like, no more head coverings, no more hierarchy in the church or in the family. And of course, 2,000 years later, we have, you know, we have like big books. We have books in our bookstore that every person, I've said this for years, and we don't get any commission for this. We give all any money we make off our smoothie, donuts, Sunday morning, bookstore, gear, all that stuff, it just goes to missions. So support it if you can. And we have some really cool gear in there, and that wasn't supposed to be a commercial. The commercial is we have Wayne Grudem's Systematic Theology book that I really believe every person should own a copy of. There's two left, and I think they're $40. It's awesome. You should own it. But I say all that to say 2,000 years later, like, we get it. We have way more information. We're 21st century, not first century. Like we get what Paul is saying here. We're all equal, but the Corinthian Christians, both men and women, did not understand that oneness in the gospel doesn't eliminate distinctives that flow from creation and that ought to be present in the culture. Did you get that? There are distinctives that flow from creation pre-fall stuff. And those distinctives must be present in modern day culture. Yes, the gospel is the great equalizer. Yes, men and women are equal in value. However, we are not necessarily the same when it comes to our role or function. That's what we're going to dive into here. So Paul, what does he do? He uses a Matt McCarthy line. I love it. Look at this. What he says, verse 3. You got to get this. You see it? Look at verse 3. You got to get this. I want you to know. This is really important. This is vital. You got to get this. And why does he say that? Because some people just don't get it. You know what I'm saying? Some people just don't get it. You've been in that Chick-fil-A line. You know, the drive-through line. Two lanes. And what are we supposed to do? It's not that complicated. Every other. It doesn't matter if you pulled up. It doesn't matter if your line's shorter and you pulled up to your little automated teller thing before me. Every other. That's what we do. When we're on the highway, you people who refuse to let other people in when two lanes are coming into one, you're part of this problem. This is why Paul is saying, you gotta know. All right, rant over. I will not say whether I was on the highway or at Chick-fil-A this week. Verse 3, I want you, I want y'all, I want everybody, I want all you guys to know. And remember, Paul's answering questions. He says, I want you to know, because they had questions about what? About headship in the home. We don't know the exact questions, but there's inference based upon the discussion. We can kind of delineate what the questions were. And obviously, based upon what Paul writes in verse 3, this controversial topic is an essential topic. I want you to know. This is not like, oh, should we be, and I'll get into it later, but should we be egalitarian or complementarian? No, these are non-negotiables. And I'll go to the carpet and I'll fight with you over it. I still love you and we can disagree. And I'm not saying you're not going to heaven, but these are important discussions. I want you to know. And the reason he wants them to know about roles in the church and roles in the family, and the reason why he wants them to understand is because a right understanding of roles and how those roles are then flushed out before our culture has a massive impact upon the flourishment of the gospel. It does. Listen, how a husband and wife relate to each other in the home is ought to be a beautiful picture of the gospel. Your greatest gospel witness, if you're married, is your marriage relationship. That is your greatest gospel witness. Men, we are to provide a picture of Christ and how we lead in love. And I can't get into all this right now. And women, you're to give a picture of how you are to come alongside and serve and submit. And sadly, this passage, though, it's been used as a weapon by both sides of the spectrum, and it has harmed the gospel. And so in an effort to guard the testimony of the church in this messy culture, Paul says that Christ, he says, look at it. He says, Christ is the head of every man. That word head, it's not talking about this head right here. That word head means authority. If you look at that Greek word over and over in Scripture, consistently, it's authority. Some people would argue, oh, it means source. Well, first of all, if you really understand the Trinity, you would never interpret it that way. That's a poor interpretation. When people interpret it as source, that's their way of defending the position with a presupposition. It's not source. Jesus doesn't come from God. Because if you're going to say source, you got to interpret it consistently through that whole verse in verse 3. Jesus doesn't come from God. Jesus is God. So eliminate the idea of source. It means authority. And once we interpret Scripture correctly, now we're moving. Now we get to go. I'm moving, man. I'm moving, man. My feet are moving. Kind of excited to preach. Haven't preached much lately. Lots going on here. Let me get some water. Let me get hydrated. Here's the deal. Authority. And he says, the authority of every man is Christ. Every man. Christ, every man, woman, man, I mean men and women. Christ is always in charge. This is not optional. It's a command. Every person, Paul is making it clear. Like, don't be confused, Corinthian Christians. You have a lot of questions. I'm free in Christ. What does my freedom mean? We're just coming out of a whole section on liberty. Remember the context of the book. And like, we're all under authority. Every man, the pastor, the husband in the home, you're under authority. Your authority is Christ. You're under his authority. You're under his influence. You're never in charge. You're always a steward. That's what Paul's saying here. And then he says, and the man is the head of the woman. This is in reference to the home. It relates to church leadership as well. We'll talk about that here in a moment. Particularly in that of elder and pastor. Nothing else necessarily. Man is the head of the woman. Now, no doubt, when I read that, some of the ladies in the room already, you're like, oh, man, if I could just get up there and grab you. I get it. Because men are jackwagons. Notice the women are laughing, and I didn't hear. Like, a few women laughed, and they're like, oh, I think I can laugh, but I don't want my husband to be mad at me. So women, they can take it up with me. Men are jackwagons. Yeah, unfortunately, we are. We are. But when you dislike this idea of authority and submission, you're tampering with the Trinity. Do you understand that? You're tampering with the Trinity. Because look what Paul says next. He says, and God is head of Christ. So this is really helpful because it shows us that even within the Trinity, there is authority in subordination. Jesus was 100% God, 100% man. He was co-equal with God. One of the problems with the modern day church is we don't do a good job catechizing. And really, I would encourage you, stop by our bookstore. I'm not trying to make money here, but like we have some good resources in there that are going to help you lead your family. But Jesus is equally God. And yet, although he's 100% God, he lived in subjection to the Father, even when he didn't want to do things that the Father asked him to do. like, remember the night before he died on the cross, not my will but yours be done. Like, Jesus wasn't jacked up about going to the cross. He wasn't. Not my will but yours be done. So even in the Trinity, the authority and subordination, I love Grudem, he makes an excellent point. He says, though all three members of Trinity are equal in power and in all other attributes, the Father has a greater authority. He has a leadership role among all the members of the Trinity that the Son and Holy Spirit do not have. Each member of the Trinity has distinct roles or functions. Differences in roles and authority between the members of the Trinity are thus completely consistent with equal importance, personhood, and deity. Super important. If human beings are to reflect the character of God, then we should expect some similar differences in roles among human beings. So different in role, even with respect to the most basic of all difference among human beings, the difference between male and female, and this is certainly what we find in the biblical text. So equal in worth, equal in value, just like Jesus and God, but different in function, different in role. So really practically, oh man, I'm in trouble. Headship does not mean inferiority. Okay, and I could talk about that. Headship doesn't mean inferiority. I can't. Headship does not mean superiority, men. You don't have higher rank in the home. You're not number one. Can it? You don't have the number one status. You're not the number one quality guy. Headship doesn't mean inferiority, superiority. It doesn't mean servility, meaning that women are just like the home baker servants of the home and they're supposed to serve us at every whim. In fact, I would say it's just the opposite. Husbands, you're to reflect Christ. Christ came to seek and to serve. You should be the lead servant. So headship does not mean inferiority, superiority, or servility. Headship does not mean independency. It doesn't mean that you can just be independent in the home, the one making all the decisions, because you're the man. The only time you're making the call is when it's a tie. When you're both like, I don't know, 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 I don't know. What do you think? I don't know. What do you think? And every once in a while, I'm like, all right, this is what we're going to do. That's headship. And in this issue of headship, it applies to two arenas, the home and the church. And this leads to a third action for both male and female. If we desire to fulfill our God-ordained role for the forward movement of the gospel, I fulfill my God-ordained role when, number three, I honor God-ordained authority. Look at verse 4. Every man who prays or prophesies with something on his head dishonors his head. Every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head, since that is one and the same as having her head shaved. Get out the clippers. For if a woman doesn't cover her head, she should have her hair cut off, but it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut off, her head shaved. Let her head be covered. What does that mean? What does that mean? How come none of you women, is anybody wearing a hat today that's a woman? Oh, we got one woman. You are, at least you got it right. You know what you're doing around here. Now my next question is, can you defend why you're wearing a hat? I'm not putting you on the spot. Because if you look at the passage, like for real, for reals, right? If you look at the passage, it seems clear on what to do and what not to do, doesn't it? 5 and 6, hat required for women. Verse 4, men no hats. I find it interesting, and I'm not trying to start a war. Like, I'm an old soul. Every once in a while, I'm like, I didn't like that guy wearing a hat leading up front. Personally, I don't either. I tell these young bucks, I'm like, don't wear a hat when you're leading worship. It can be a distraction. But it's funny, people go to this verse, in this passage, why men shouldn't wear a hat, but none of the women are wearing hats. Just, you know, think biblically. Why do we decide what we decide? I know, I'm pressing in on some people. I know. Just trying to get you to think. It's my job. But it seems clear. So I guess we're going to implement a new policy. Yeah, that's what Thomas Jefferson did. You know, there was a Jeffersonian Bible? And he would snip out passages of Scripture that he didn't like. And he formed it into a Bible. But we're like modern-day Thomas Jefferson sometimes, even as Christians. But here's the thing that we have to understand. And I know I'm belaboring the point a little bit because I want you to think. And here's the important thing when it comes to a hermeneutic and biblical interpretation of Scripture. Every New Testament letter is, I've said this a couple times, it's an occasional document. Meaning, there are specific reasons and circumstances that are being brought up that is related to the culture at play. So obviously something is going on here culturally that Paul is seeking to address. Are you following me? I know it's heady. But track with me. There's something going on here culturally. Every New Testament letter is an occasional document. But at the same time, although it's an occasional document, it transcends cross-cultural lines. There are timeless principles. Write that down. Yeah, it's an occasional document, but at the same time, there are timeless principles for us to follow. So, I mean, really practically, there's a man sleeping with his stepmom in church. Like, it's not happening here, but the timeless principle is we need to flee sexual immorality. You tracking with me? He closes the letter. I think it's the last verse. He's like, greet everyone with a holy kiss. Like, don't try to kiss me on the way out today. You guys already know I don't even like to shake hands. I've got a lot of Jerry Seinfeld in me. Just give me the fist bump, man. I love the fist bump. It's great. But what's the point of the holy kiss? The point of the holy kiss, it is a timeless principle in that there ought to be an affection within the church family. I mean, we're an uncommon community. There ought to be unconditional love, holding fast to the apostolic traditions. That's why we encourage you, hey, get in a group, get in a class, connect with one another outside of Sunday morning. Go out to dinner after lunch, meet a new person. Hey, I've never met you before. Let's go out to lunch. That's modern day holy kissing. I like that kind. But for us to understand the timeless principle of this paragraph, we must understand the first century church, not the 21st century America. You tracking? So, for example, last night I was at the High Point University soccer game. They're playing the national anthem. What do they say? Men, kindly remove your hats, or something like that, for the playing of the national anthem. Why? Because it's a sign of respect. If probably men over the age of 50 are pretty consistent in our culture today, when they walk into a building, what do? They take their hat off. Here's the deal. First century head coverings in worship service. Like, Paul's not talking about respect. He's not talking about any of that kind of stuff. You know, would you wear a hat to the president's house? Well, you take your hat. Listen, I don't wear hats either, but, like, here's what's going on. First century head coverings in worship service was a Roman practice of the religious leaders. Caesar Augustus, I have a picture of him here. Caesar Augustus died, I think, AD 14. He's a first century guy. Many consider Caesar Augustus to be one of the greatest leaders in human history. He got Rome started. What's interesting about Caesar Augustus is he just didn't want to be recognized and worshipped politically. He also wanted to be what? Like, it's kind of why we have the Roman Catholic Church. He wanted to be the religious leader of Rome. I'm in charge. I'm the authority. If you look at, like, this is a sculpture. He's got a head covering. If you look at the coins of that first century, on the coins, there's a picture of Caesar, and he has this wreath. And not only was wearing a head covering, he's wearing a wreath, not only was a head covering a Roman practice of the Caesar, it was a practice of religious leaders. So what the Roman religious leaders would do is they would take their little toga, and they would pull it over their heads whenever they were praying, making sacrifices, prophesying in private and in public. And of course, Corinth, remember, was heavily influenced by Rome. It was a Greco-Roman culture. And so for the same reason, Corinthian Christians, Paul says in chapter 10 and 9, you're not to go into the temple and eat meat in the temple. He's bringing up this idea that you must not bring pagan worship practices into the worship of God. Are you tracking with me? That's why you don't wear a hat, men, first century. So Paul says in verse 4, don't cover your head, because when you're praying and prophesying, men, leaders of the church, with a covered head, number one, you're imitating a pagan worship practice. Number two, you're communicating authority in the church. In verse 3, we just said Christ is head of the church. You're not the guy. And third, you're neglecting your role. And this leads to verses 5 and 6 that we've already read, because here's the deal. A head covering was supposed to be worn by women in the Corinthian culture because it honored her head. It would honor her. Remember who the woman's head is? All right, remember, let's go through. Men, we have who? All right, Christ. Women have who? Men. So he's saying, listen, women, in culture, you honor your husband when you put this on because you're recognizing that he's the head of your home and father, if not married. And a woman in Corinth, when married, here's the deal. Whenever they were in public, they would either have like this veil type thing or a head covering. And we don't really know what the veil is. Let's not get into the minutiae. Did it cover her shoulders? Did it cover her eye? Like, that's just like, who cares? It doesn't matter. Point being is they wore something to separate themselves from the culture that indicated I'm living in submission to my head. Are you tracking with me? You tracking? For real? Good. In Corinth, a woman with the head uncovered communicated three things. I'm available sexually. I'm available sexually. I don't have a head. Or if I do have a head, I disregard my head. It was communicating immodesty. Cultures are weird. Even today, you go to some African cultures, like a woman is considered naked if she shows her shoulders. Every culture has its own little thing. In this particular culture, if you weren't wearing a head covering, it created immodesty and that you're promiscuous. You're up for a little immorality. More particularly, the unveiled woman in Corinth was a prostitute. That's how the prostitutes dressed. So the question begs to be asked. Oh, man. Wow, this is a lot of pressure right here. I've got the pressure like, do I go 2 weeks? And I'm really type A. I got my sermon calendar. All right, we're going to one song on the close, and we'll be done by 11:27. We good? All right, let's go. Here we go. So the question begs to ask, why would a Christian woman go to church and stand in front of the church, Christian woman, and pray and prophesy looking like a prostitute? That's the question we got to be asking. Why would a woman do that? Well, here's why. Because in this culture, first century culture, women were devalued, and Paul has just said we're equal in Christ. Remember Galatians 3? We have liberty. And so what the women were doing, what they're thinking is by taking off our head covering, when we go into worship, we're celebrating in that service that, hey, because of the cross, no male or female. I don't have to wear a hat anymore in the family of God. So you might want to write this down. Super important principle. I'd encourage you to write it down. The method matters as much as the motives. The method matters as much as the motives. If you have the right motives and the wrong method, you're wrong. 100% of the time, you're wrong. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul is telling them that what they are communicating to the culture is that they, married woman, you're available. They're communicating, I'm available. And they're communicating immodesty. But not only that, they weren't respecting their head, their God-ordained authority. Look at verse 6. What does Paul say at this point? This is drastic. Because remember in Galatians, when he's writing to the Galatians, he's like, it would be better for you to neuter yourself. Paul goes to the extreme here with women. Paul likes to be a little shock jock preachery. Verse 6, Paul says, if you're going to wear a hat, look, just go all the way and look like the priestesses of the temple of Epaphrodite and just shave your head entirely. Because remember what we've been saying all along? This place was so messed up, they had the temple of Epaphrodite, that was the place where you committed sex for worship, and then these priestesses, and they would like make themselves available to men. Well, what those girls would do is they would shave their heads. That's how you knew if you were having an act, not just committing sexual sin, but if it was a worshipful sexual sin. She got to have a shaved head. So Paul's like, hey, listen, ladies, if you're going to stand up and prophesy and pray before the Lord, and you're going to disregard your husband as the head, and you're going to identify with the world, he's saying, just shave it all. Well, just shave it all. No distinction. Listen, when it comes to these type of issues, we can't ignore the cultural and social implications of our actions. And the timeless truth for women here is Paul is basically saying that if women are going to impact their culture missionally, you must respect and honor godly authority because it's a huge testimony. And it may mean giving up your liberty at times. Furthermore, not only were they discrediting their God-given headship and it brought shame on the community by blurring the traditional lines of gender distinction, This leads to a fourth action for both male and female. I don't know if I did a good job. I'm just so focused on the time right now, and I apologize. I don't know if I did a good job. Yes, for women, when you're not wearing the head covering, you're not submitting to your authority in the head, but also by not wearing it, you're blurring the lines of gender distinction. Are you tracking with me? Okay, and that's important. And it goes into this fourth action for both male and female if we desire to fulfill our God-ordained role for the forward movement of the gospel. Number four, I exercise my responsibility rightly. I exercise my responsibility rightly. We see that in verses 7 through 10. Genesis 1, 26 through 28 makes it clear that both men and women are the image and glory of God, okay? I hope that's super clear today. One sex is not inferior to the other sex. Both men and women created in the image and glory of God, we are all God's image bearers. I love this quote by a friend of Miriam's from college. Her name is Hannah Anderson. Maybe you've read some of her stuff. She says, at its most basic, Scripture makes two claims about the ministry of men and women. First, that men and women are equal image bearers, bearers worthy of equal honor and value. Second, that men and women hold different roles, with men exercising a headship that corresponds to a particular kind of authority in the church and the home. Like, she gets it. She's probably a pretty good lady to follow and read. And we see it right in the verse. How do we, if we have these God-ordained roles that are necessary to worship God correctly and reach our culture missionally, what's the fourth action? I exercise my responsibility rightly. Look at verse 7. It says, a man should not cover his head, Paul says. A man shouldn't cover his head because your job is to image and reflect God's glory. Like, you should never try to usurp God's authority. You should never even try to be the God of your little fiefdom that you've got going on. That's his point here. You're not supposed to be like Caesar. You've got one responsibility, Westminster Confession of Faith, right? Glorify God and enjoy him forever. That's the job of the image bearer. That's it. And he says, don't cover your head. And he tells us why. Because he's the image of God. You're an image bearer. You're not God. Don't cover your head. This is your responsibility to submit to the head that was already discussed in verse 3. And then he says, because he's the glory of God. Now, what does that mean? Man is the glory of God. What about the woman? Man's the glory of God. Look at the next verse. It says, and women's the glory of man. Like, that's a, oh man, if I'm a girl, I'm like, what is going on here? Obviously, Paul didn't know who my husband was. Sorry, guys. I'm a guy, so I can rip on you. Here's Paul's point. Man is uniquely the glory of God because God sovereignly delegated to man to have dominion over creation. That's what happened at creation. And then, women's the glory of man. Now let's talk about that for a second. You, if you're over 35, Hollywood, in the great 90s movie, Jerry Maguire, got it right. You complete me, right? Remember that line? You complete me. Women completes men. Remember the situation. I have time to go there. Adam's in the garden. He's lonely. He sees everybody has a companion but him. He's got nothing. And so God says, all right, here's the deal. I'm going to create you a woman. And after he creates the woman, what does Adam say? He says, whoa, man, right? That's how you got a woman. And look at verse 8. She is the crowning jewel of creation. Just so you know, you better treat her like she's the crowning jewel of creation. That's what we're seeing here. Women are the crowning jewel of creation. They really are. Look at verse 8. For man did not come from woman. That's just the reality. But woman came from man. You remember the story, you know, took the rib from Adam. Neither was man created for the sake of woman, but woman for the sake of man. Like man was here, like you were created to be the helper. Like we would have been left alone. That's what he's saying here. I love what Matthew Henry says, old school Matthew Henry. He says, the woman was made of a rib out of the side of Adam, not made out of his head to rule over him, nor out of his feet to be trampled upon by him, but out of his side to be equal with him, under his arm to be protected, and near his heart to be loved. Isn't that awesome? And that's it right there. That's it. Regardless of the cultural practice, Paul refers back to creation order to prove the distinction between men and women. And what the men and women were doing to eliminate the distinction was contradicting creation. They were contradicting creation's distinction between men and women, and that included hierarchy. So Paul says, verse 10, this is why a woman should have a symbol of authority on her head. This is why you got to wear the hat. And then he says, because of the angels. I have no idea what he means by that. All I can say is, right now, 1 Peter, I think it's 1 Peter chapter 1, like verse 8 or 9. Some of you people can look right now. I don't even remember what it is. But this is what where my mind's going with it. 1 Peter chapter 1, we know that angels are amongst us right now. They're watching our worship services. Did you know that? Isn't that crazy? Not only is God present here, but angels are watching our worship service. Angels long, 1 Peter says, we're going to actually study that in 2023. Angels long to know what we know about God in the scriptures. We have more information about God through his word than angels do. So they're sitting in here this morning. They're learning some things. They're watching you worship. And angels that are watching, I don't believe it's the demonic angels. That's why if the power goes out around here, we don't like start casting out demons or anything. It's just like, oh, there was a storm out there. The power went out. It's not the devil. Some of you are looking at me a glazed look like, I want to talk to you after church. I think it is the devil. All right. But the angels that gather here, like they love their God, and many of them are created just to worship God, right? And those angels that worship God, they made a choice, didn't they? Some were cast to a lake of fire. Why? Why were they cast to a lake of fire? What were they unwilling to do? They were unwilling to submit to God. So this is just a hunch. I don't know. Maybe it's just that the angels are wanting to see about this whole issue of submission. Do God's people, do they live in submission to their creator like we do? I don't know, just a hunch. Here's the point, though. Here's the practical application right here of this point. I exercise my responsibility rightly. Husbands, be the loving leader. That's the point of that whole section. Be the loving leader. Be the loving leader spiritually, emotionally, financially. And I don't have time to do a thing on husbands right now, but that's the implication. And then wives, the implication is be the humble helper. Men, you were created to lead. Your wives want your leadership. If they're usurping your leadership, there's probably a reason why you're not leading well. Now, wives, you should never usurp your husband's leadership, even if he's not leading well. You're created to be the humble helper. You pray for him, and you encourage him, and you connect with maybe some counselors or some elders or some pastors or small group leaders. But we got to function within our role. We need to exercise our responsibility rightly so that we live counterculturally and we can impact people missionally. Number 5, I live in mutual dependency. That's the 5th action for both male and female if we want to fulfill our God-ordained role. When it comes to gender, there's 3 teams. Chauvinism, men are better than women. Feminism, men are bad, we need to empower women. Or complementarianism. What's really interesting about this, Aristotle, you know who he is, Greek philosopher. Aristotle has influenced, his influence continues today. Aristotle, 384 to 322 BC, he was, of course, in Plato's Academy. His views profoundly shaped first century culture, and even up to really the 19th century especially. He's known as the father of logic, father of biology, father of political science, father of zoology, embryology, natural law, scientific method, rhetoric, psychology, realism, criticism, individualism, that's key, teleology, and meteorology. And here's the deal about Aristotle, and this is so fascinating to me, all right? This is fascinating. Aristotle believed women were inferior to men. So, for example, in his work Politics, one of his works, he states, as regard to the sexes, the male is by nature superior, and the female is inferior, the male ruler and the female subject. Now, a bunch of other stuff here, but I don't have time to talk about it. But the point is this, Aristotle had influence. Remember, what did the Corinthian culture love? They loved to gather and to go into these great gathering places like the Colosseums and listen to the Stoics and listen to the philosophers and listen to people that didn't have a biblical worldview. They listened to garbage podcasts that basically conflict with Scripture. And they were buying it hook, line, and sinker. And so now you have this problem with females wanting to usurp their husbands, their head, but you also had the problem where men just don't want to lead. I'm putting on the hat, man. Like, it'll just quiet her down if I don't say anything. So I'm not going to fulfill my role. But here's the whole point. In the Lord, however, women, you're not independent of man, verse 11. And man, you're not independent. We need each other. Like, I love Galatians, Genesis. Leave, weave, and cleave. That's how I break it down. That's where we're doing that today, actually. Leave, weave, and cleave. We got premarital today. Cleave. Hold fast to one another. That's what the text says. In the Hebrew, it literally means stuck on you. Like, we're together. We're dependent upon each other. No chauvinism, no feminism, complementarianism. And here's what's really cool about Christianity. Christianity did more to empower women than any religion in all of society. It went against the cultural norm. Paul's like, there's no male or female. There's equality. The Summa. You know what the Summa is? The Summa is a book of the Bible in the Quran. Summa 434. Men are managers of the affairs of women because Allah has made the one superior to the other. Summa 411 basically says the share of the male shall be twice that of a female when it comes to an inheritance. Also talks about how a woman's testimony is counted as half a man's testimony. So in court, you need two women for every man. Listen, culture says that Christians just beat women down. God's word says that we empower women. And we're equal, but we're different, and we need to operate within our roles. And this leads to the sixth action. I'm not really going to say anything about it. You can read it on your own. It says, I evaluate my conduct regularly. That's the sixth action. I evaluate my conduct regularly. Look what he says. Judge for yourselves. Judge for yourselves. You make the call. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He's wanting a resounding. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? He's wanting a resounding? No. It always makes me a little nervous when we're at the end and I ask a question like this, and I'm like, I was either very unclear, or maybe I'm going a little long. I'm not saying I am or I'm not. We're pushing 55 minutes. I get it. I'm sorry. But we must evaluate our conduct regularly. No. And he talks about how long hair, femininity, is her glory within the context of the appropriate environment, which I don't have time to talk about now, nor do I even want to. And then verse 14, nature itself teach you that a man has long hair, it's a disgrace to him. Now, we're not cutting long hair today if you have long hair. The whole point is, like, there should be gender distinction. And if there's not gender distinction, you're blowing it. Evaluate your conduct regularly. And here's the two implications, and I'll just end with this. Here's this point. Women, be modest and feminine. That's Paul's point. And this applies to our culture today. Women, just be modest and feminine. And I'm not going to, you know, say, here's what modesty looks like and here's what it doesn't look like. That's for you and if you're married, your husband to decide and pray about together. But be modest and feminine. And then men, be modest and masculine. There's a huge, huge push in our culture today with pornography affecting women as much as it affects historically men. And I could go through the statistics, but we're out of time. But we're getting, the numbers are starting to say that women are just about, percentage-wise, they're hooked on pornography as much as men are. And men, anytime we, and women, whenever we're dressing in a way where we're wanting to be hot stuff so we can get you looking at, well, it's probably not going to happen here. But like man, like when you're dressing to be worshipped, like, dude, there's one head, full circle. There's one head, and his name is Jesus, and we worship Jesus. Let's never steal his fame and his glory. Stand together. Let's exalt him together, because he and he only is the one that should be magnified. Let's sing about that.